We are in Proverbs chapter 1. Because of the way we have done this, instead of starting in Proverbs chapter 1, we started in Proverbs 24, I believe it was. But we finally got to Proverbs chapter 1. Follow along as I read. If you don't mind, I think what I'm going to do tonight is read the first 7 verses, we'll pray, and then we'll look at the notes that cover those first 7 verses. And then we'll read the next section, etc. Okay? The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For learning what wisdom and discipline are, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving wise instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. A wise man will listen and increase in learning, and a discerning man will obtain guidance. For understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Let's pray. I purposely have a different one, and the reason is because this reads a little bit differently, and though yours is New King James, and maybe you're all on the same page, when you start reading it in a different version, providing it's a good translation, you get to see hues in the colors that maybe you didn't see because you're so used to reading it in the same version all the time. Another good version to read some of this stuff in is the ESV. So it does give you a little bit of a different look and taste on that thing. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for this opportunity to once again look into your word. As we do, we ask, Lord, that your spirit would not only be looking into our heart, knowing that you know everything about us, even the words before they are on our tongue. And though that may cause a little fear, as we understand who you are and what you're all about and your love for us, truly inviting you to search us and know us and see if there's any wicked way in us and then lead us in the way of the way everlasting. We recognize, Lord, that that's what we really want tonight. As we look at these verses, we would ask that you might guide and direct our understanding, that you would use these to give us grace to be doers of your word and glorify you in all that we say and do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, if you look at your notes, first we have true wisdom. When you're looking at verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, if you were to look at 1 Kings 4:32, Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. Now, we have 31 chapters of Proverbs, but the average chapter in the Bible has somewhere around 27 verses. So now you're talking 600, 700, 800. So if there's 27 in a chapter, and most chapters have more than that in Proverbs, you're figuring we only have 1/4 of the Proverbs that he's written. Think about that for just a second. And that's assuming that all of these are written by Solomon, and they're not. You've got one chapter that's written by Lemuel and another chapter written by Agur. So it is one of those things where we don't have everything that Solomon wrote, but in Ecclesiastes 12:9 talks about as king he was teaching the people the wisdom that God had given him. So the authorship, first of all, we know it's Solomon because he claims to be. And, of course, to back that up, he is the son of David. Though David may have become a common name in Solomon's time, if someone said David, who was that? Yeah, he was the true king of Israel. And, of course, the king of Israel here is not necessarily referring to David because Solomon also was the king of Israel. So, no, yes. 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 In 2 Kings, I think it's Uriah sets himself up as king, has Joab and a couple of other people say, yeah, it is the guy. And Bathsheba and Nathan go to David and say, hey, I thought you said it was going to be Solomon. Well, yeah, it's going to be. Well, this is what's going on. Well, here's how you handle it. Story tells us about that. So Bathsheba is Solomon's mom. Okay, number three, the purpose of the Proverbs and what it takes to be wise. So first of all, we have the purpose in verses 2 through 4 and 6. In verse 2, we see to know wisdom and instruction. Here's the difference between the Hebrew mindset and the Greek mindset. The Greek mindset believed that to continually feed yourself with knowledge, that's what it was all about. From the Hebrew mindset, to know something and not be putting it into practice was really nothing more than foolishness. So notice, in the Hebrew mind, putting instruction into actual practice. So when we consider the concept of wisdom, we're talking about not only understanding what God thinks about a particular situation, subject, or whatever, but then acting accordingly. If it came down to, for example, you go shopping, and if God was all about shredded wheat, you wouldn't be buying Cocoa Krispies. But where in the Bible does it say that you have to eat shredded wheat? Aren't you glad? My wife likes shredded wheat, but, you know, eating hay is, that's for cows, right? Yeah. And if you like shredded wheat, hey, praise God. That's one less thing you have to worry about when it comes to your health, I guess. I do appreciate an occasional bowl of Cocoa Krispies. Notice point number two under knowing instruction, wisdom and instruction. Failing to put it into practice is foolishness. Second purpose here, to perceive the words of understanding. The word perceive can also be translated discern, and it basically means to separate or to make distinct. The idea is you are critically thinking. Notice second point here, the ability to think critically to distinguish truth from error. Recently visited by my mother-in-law and sister-in-law, and my mother-in-law is all about understanding who you are in Christ and acting accordingly. Is there anything wrong with that? No, actually, one of the things that Christians struggle with is understanding who they are in Christ, right? God has changed us. He's made us a new people. And then, of course, living accordingly would be you live according to who you are in Christ, not who you were not when you weren't in Christ. Yes, we understand there are residual bad habits, sinful habits that still need to be dealt with. But when you are looking at who you are in Christ, you're dealing by the power of the Holy Spirit with those things. She went out into the garden with my wife and my sister-in-law, and we still got tomato vines. In fact, they were still picking tomatoes last weekend when she was here. But there's still a bunch of tomato vines out there and a couple of pepper plants that they've been pulled out of the ground, but they're just sitting there. Well, why don't you burn these? Because we're not allowed to burn in Belleville. There was a time when we could burn 2 months out of the year, but now we're not allowed to. And she goes, well, why don't you just burn it up a little bit at a time? Because, of course, that's what they would do on their farm is just burn it. Mom, what about Romans 13? Do you not understand? Oh, she understands it real good. When she was down in Brazil visiting us, I went through a stop sign. Because that's what you do in Brazil. A stop sign basically is a yield. And if you were to actually stop at a stop sign and nobody was coming, someone would probably hit you in the rear end, including a police officer. And boy, she got all over me because I wasn't stopping at the stop sign. It's kind of like, Mom, you need to understand, culturally, that doesn't mean stop. It means yield. It's establishing who has the right of way. If no one's coming, then I have the right of way. I can go. But she couldn't fathom that because I should be obeying the authorities. The authority said stop, and yet, can't you burn it up a little bit at a time? So it is one of those things where the ability to think critically to distinguish truth from error. What's truth? The government said no. The Bible says obey the government. What's error? To think that somehow you can get by. Oh. Now, Do we always think critically when we're driving down the road? We want to get home after work. Thank you very much for your honesty. So, yeah, we don't always think critically. And, of course, that's where we are, in essence, acting foolishly if we know better. Okay? If you don't know better, I imagine you're still acting foolishly. You just don't know it. And then, of course, the third point here, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. The word receive here has the idea of taking something along with you. So, again, it's not just the idea of increasing in knowledge. Proverbs helps us remain attentive to our surroundings and aware of potential dangers. Okay? How many of you love it when someone's tailgating you? And no one does, right? Because you know that there are potential dangers. You may have to stop quickly, and they're not going to have enough time. The one I really like is when I am trying to follow at the appropriate distance, and the guy behind me swings over into the right lane, passes me, and then cuts me off. Now, he just put me in a place of danger, as well as himself, because I was at the appropriate distance, braking distance, and so he just ruined that for himself and for me. And of course, if he were to have to stop and I were to hit him, whose fault is it? Yeah, it's where the government and wisdom don't go together sometimes. Okay, moving right along. Number four, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. The simple, they are the young and inexperienced in life's issues. It's different from being foolish. When do we stop being simple? Pastor? 52. Oh, well, hopefully you're not taking that long to stop being simple. But the idea is when you have a little bit of life under your belt, you have more experiences. Now you're making decisions not out of ignorance, but out of life's experiences, at which point you're not going to be simple. So the Proverbs equips us for life's challenges. And then number five, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Proverbs will help you think clearly. Notice I have from God's perspective. And the whole purpose there is the idea is it's setting your mind on edge so that it's sharp. It's able to distinguish. It's looking at things from God's perspective, not from a worldly perspective. Divine wisdom gives us the ability to understand life's riddles. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been saved for about 36 years, and I've gone to Bible college and I guess a little bit of, what do you call it after college? Because I really haven't been to seminary. Graduate school, yeah. But there are still a few riddles, biblical riddles, that I'm just not too sure about. You know what I mean? The other day, Kenny, Poppy's grandfather, foster grandfather, whatever he is, he goes, do you think everything's already laid out for us, or do we actually make decisions that make a difference? In other words, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man issue. Everybody's got that one figured out, right? Yeah, I don't either. So there are some things that I still haven't figured out as we go along. So letter B. What it takes to be wise, verses 5 and 7. Listening with the purpose of learning and understanding. Notice verse 5 says, a wise man will listen and increase his learning, and a discerning man will obtain guidance. In other words, he's looking outside of himself for information that is necessary for him to choose right. So listening with the purpose of learning and understanding. And then verse 7, in order to be wise, one must understand the difference between God and oneself. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now, what is God offering as we're going through the book of Proverbs? He's offering wisdom. If fools despise wisdom, who's God in their mindset? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So he is ultimately the ultimate authority in his life, and therefore he is God. So in order to be wise, one must understand the difference between God and oneself. If you look at the Romans chapter 1 passage, for although they knew God, they knew that he existed, that he was there, they glorified him not as God. They did not give him his proper place. Neither were thankful. They didn't look at all that he had provided and said, wow, am I blessed? They became vain in their imagination, their foolish hearts were darkened, and then they turn around and recreate God in an image that's acceptable to them, at which point God says, okay, fine, and he steps back, lets them have their own way, and of course they get to live with the consequences thereof also. In verses 8 and 9 we have letter B, plea from a father to a son to listen. Remember, what does it take to be wise? To listen with the purpose of learning and understanding. So he immediately goes right to, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Don't reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of grace on your head and a gold chain around your neck. So we have the appeal of the father, and this is not the only place. You'll see it actually several times in the first 9 chapters. Probably actually in the first 6 chapters, maybe 7. 8 is wisdom personified, and I don't think he says it in chapter 9. But several times he says, listen to me. So hear the instruction of your father, and notice, do not forsake the law of your mother. You know, it took a few years after I was married to figure out that my wife actually brought something to the table that I didn't have. I don't know if any of the rest of you struggled with that. I know you women didn't. You all knew, right, all the time. Us guys are a little slow on the uptake sometimes, and the women said, hey, that's pretty good. Nobody said anything. The reality is mom brings things to the table for the kids that dad doesn't bring. And they need the instruction of both. Whole point there. And then number 2, the benefits of listening. You'll see this also in Proverbs 3:22. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. So basically, if you listen to your parents, you get bling. What do you think it means to have a graceful ornament on your head or chains about your neck? There might be some treasures concepts in there. I think what he's saying here is people are going to see the difference that it makes in your life. The idea of a crown or chains, that's going to attract people's attention. I mean, who doesn't notice Mr. T? You know what I mean? Because of all that bling. And so when a child listens to their parents and they don't forsake the law of their mother, there's going to be a visible thing that goes on in their life that people are going to see. That moves us to letter C, verses 10 through 19. The first area to listen and learn wisdom. Verses 10 through 19. My son, if sinners entice you, do not be persuaded. If they say, come with us, let's set an ambush and kill someone. Let's attack some innocent people just for fun. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol, still healthy as they go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of valuable property and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we'll all share our money. My son, do not travel that road with them or set foot on their path, because their feet run toward trouble and they hurry to commit murder. It is foolish to spread a net where any bird can see it, but they set an ambush to kill themselves. They attack their own lives. Such are the paths of all who make profit dishonestly. It takes the lives of those who receive it. So the first part here, we see, be careful to whom you listen, both here in verse 10 and, of course, Psalm 1:1. You might remember, oh, how very happy is the man that does not listen to the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. See, when you listen to the counsel of the ungodly, You start doing what they say, you're going to be standing in the way of sinners. After a while, you're going to receive all of the wonderful joys and benefits that they tell you about, only a little bit differently, and you're going to be bitter with your life. You'll be sitting in the seat of the scornful. Why? Because you listen to the counsel of the ungodly. But if you don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly, you're going to be happy. So the first thing, be careful to whom you listen. Notice he says, if sinners entice you. What does the word entice mean? Okay, that's not bad. The word entice really means to seduce. So they're going to lie to you. They're going to tell you things that aren't true so that you'll believe and follow their behavior. Oh, yeah. How many scams are pointed right towards the elderly when it comes to, you know, they get their Social Security check and someone scams them out of it and they've got nothing for the month? Why would they believe that kind of stuff, especially when it seems to happen all the time? You'd think, but again, wisdom, not something that ever, yeah, they're seduced. They believe the lie. And whose children are they? Yeah, you're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, but he's also a liar. Which should tell Christians. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way. Okay, the way and the life kind of really makes sense. He throws the truth in there. How important is truth to God? That is part of his character, which of course says something to me that as Christians, truth just might be a little bit important, something to consider. But if they entice you, if they lie to you and promise you and tell you all the good things, do not consent. Here is how they work, verses 11 to 14. First of all, we have the invitation. If they say, come with us. You'll be part of the group. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. Now, I don't know about you, but there was a time when I was young and I followed a lot of the seductions of the day. No one ever invited me to kill anyone. Okay? But what does Jesus say about murder in the New Testament? What's it equated with? Hate. What are the two commandments we're supposed to fulfill in the New Testament? Who? That's the second one. And of course, if you do that one, you fulfilled the whole law. So basically, they're inviting you to do the opposite of what you're supposed to your neighbor. They're not actually saying, hey, let's go kill someone, even though in this day and age, for young people being invited out by their gang buddies, they might actually be meaning that, but you don't have to go that far. Mm-hmm. Yep. And let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Notice this has nothing to do with revenge. It's just we're going to go out and have some fun hurting someone. I mean, that knockout game that the people are playing in this day and age. For no reason at all, just pick someone. Innocent, okay? Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and of course people have died through that game, and whole like those who go down into the pit. Now, Sheol in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word for grave. David talked about going to the grave a lot of times in some of his writings. When that baby that he had with Bathsheba died, he said he got up, took a shower, went and ate, and his servants were wondering, what's with that? We thought he'd really be distraught at this point. He goes, hey, as long as the baby was alive, there was a chance that God would have mercy. Now that the baby's dead, he's not coming back to me. I'm going to go and be with him. I don't think he was just talking about his body was going to be buried, because we believe in life after death. I think that he was talking about going and being with him. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, the grave, and a hole like those who go down to the pit. Again, not just a hole in the ground. Letter B, the certain supposed benefit. Again, if they're going to entice you, if they're going to lie to you and seduce you, they're going to be telling you that you're going to be getting something out of this. So they say in verse 13, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. That would seem to indicate that these guys are not teenagers, well, unless they're drug dealers and they bought themselves a house. They still need an adult to do that. So I'm assuming these guys are adults, okay? We're going to fill our houses. Now notice, they're certain that this is going to be what they're going to get out of it. I say supposed because, well, we find out in the rest of the chapter that though they may get away with it for a little while, it is going to come back and bite them. So it's not really a benefit, at least not a lasting one. Letter C, the invite repeated. This is a way that Solomon wrote where he repeats things a couple of times so that you get the idea. So we have the invite repeated. Cast in your lot among us, or if you will, come with us. Let us all have one purse. Let us all get what we're going to get out of this. Number three, here is what is wrong with their thinking. First, he says, don't listen. Do not consent, if you will. Do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. So there's the first reason not to listen to these people. They're going out to do wrong. So that's good enough. But notice letter B, why their thinking is wrong. Verses 17 and 18. In vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. Whole point being is, you know, when you're trying to catch an animal, you don't sit there and say, hey, over here. You know, you're hiding. You're up in the tree, on a deer stand or something like that. You're waiting for that deer to go by, and then you know, pluck him when you can. Or you drive down the road and he jumps out in front of you like he did for Frank Suja last night. But you're not out in the open. When you're out in the open like that, you're really being silly is what it comes down to. And so number two and three shows what's wrong with their thinking. Ultimately, what you sow, yeah. Now, some people like to call it karma and all that kind of stuff. It basically is a principle that God has laid down in all that he has done. And if you lie in wait for other people's blood, ultimately that comes back and bites you. If you lurk secretly to do something to someone else, ultimately that's going to come back and get you. So that's what's wrong with their thinking. And then what is wrong? Those who are greedy for gain. You know, I think it was back in 1937, they redid all of our textbooks for school. And basically, they decided that there was one reason why we broke away from England. And that was, well, it was economic. It was taxation without representation. Problem is, if you go back and read the Declaration of Independence, there's actually like 26 reasons. And when you list the reasons, which do you list first? Well, if it was important, you would. Taxation without representation is like number 17, which means there might have been 16 other reasons that were more important. Now, you look at the philosophy of our of people today. What's it all about? What's the bottom line? Huh. Isn't it funny that we changed it from 26 reasons to one, and now that's all everybody thinks about? And who are we complaining about the most in this day and age in our society? The rich. Now wait a minute. You guys are the very people that change things so that this became such an emphasis, and now you're, it's kind of crazy. But notice, those who are greedy for gain, it takes away the life of its owner. Now, today I was speaking from Proverbs chapter 8 with a chapel, and it's interesting that if you get wisdom, Wisdom promises riches, wealth, and inheritance. So if you get wisdom, you get riches. But if you go out looking for wisdom, for riches, what do you get? It takes away the life of its owner. Isn't that interesting? When you seek first the kingdom of God, God promises to take care of all the necessities. When you go out looking for the necessities, it seems like you can never get enough. Just another one of those principles that you see in the New Testament. Letter D, wisdom is accessible with its benefits, but rejection has its detriments. Verses 20 through 30. It's actually 33. I'm sorry about that. But we'll finish the chapter here. Wisdom calls out in the street. She raises her voice in the public square. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. How long, foolish ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking? And you fools hate knowledge. If you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. Since I called out and you refused, extended my hand and no one paid attention, since you neglected all my counsel and did not accept my correction, I in turn will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when trouble and stress overcome you. Then you will call on me, but I won't answer. They will search for me, but won't find me, because they hated knowledge, didn't choose the fear of the Lord. They were not interested in my counsel and rejected all my correction. They will eat the fruit of their way and be glutted with their own schemes. For the turning away of the inexperienced will kill them, but the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live securely and be free from the fear of danger. So number one under letter D, accessibility and benefits. Notice public accessibility. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice. In other words, she's not just talking quietly off in the corner. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. Now, the square, the chief concourses, and the gates of the city, this is where all the business transactions went on in the town of her day. And so she's not hiding off. You know, if you come to the little Bible church at the edge of town, no. This is right out there in public accessibility. Yes. Exactly. Then, of course, what is her message in verse 22? How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Now, the New King James says, for scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. That seems to be a reason for simple ones not to love simplicity. But notice what it says here. How long, foolish ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking and you fools hate knowledge? So she's talking to all three groups. Okay? That's her message. The benefits of listening. She says in verse 23, turn at my rebuke. And this is what the benefits are. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you and I will make my words known to you. Now, I don't know about you, but Jesus put it this way. Knock and the door will be opened. Seek. Ask. It'll be given. Well, that's basically what she's saying. If you seek, you're going to find it. I'm going to give it to you. So it doesn't seem as though it's that hard. It's publicly accessible. There are benefits. But notice number two, rejection of wisdom and its detriments. How do we reject? Well, in verses 24 through 25, we see at least three different ways here. In verse 24, since I called out and you refused, extended my hand and no one paid attention, since you neglected all my counsel and did not accept my correction. Now, in mine, I see there's four. In the New King James, I found the three. Reject, neglect, disdain. In verse 24, they refused. In verse 24, no one regarded. Now, I don't know about you, but how long does it take to grow up spiritually? Obviously, it's a lifetime because it's not going to be finished until you see Christ. Should we be a little bit further along in our walk with God than we are? Well, okay, let's go with the probably. Then why aren't we? How many times have you said or you heard someone say, you know, I seem to be going through the same trial over and over and over again? Yeah, in fact, we seem to go through that trial many times. Not only do we say it, but we go through it many times. Might it be because we're not listening for wisdom? What is God trying to teach us through that trial? Excuse me. In James chapter 1, what is the purpose of the test that God brings into your life? Ultimately, to develop patience, which means you're lacking something. So he's trying to show you, because when do we actually do something about change? What's that? Yeah, usually when we're suffering the consequences of our stupidity, our foolishness, that's when we're at least willing to listen, and that's when change actually begins. So God uses tests to show us two things. Number one, where we've grown. But most of the time, where we need to grow. Now those tests, according to like verse 16 of James chapter 1, are good and perfect gifts. But it's all a matter of what your focus is when that test comes into your life. If your focus is on God and what he's trying to teach you, you're going to look to God for wisdom. He's going to give it to you. He's not going to in any way rebuke you because you're asking. You need to ask in faith. But of course, if you're focused on God, Lord willing, you got that thing taken care of. The second option is you're concerned with yourself. How do I know that? Because somewhere in the rush, that test looks like a temptation to you. You blame God instead of look to God. And then it goes on to explain what's really going on. You're drawn away by your own lusts. So the first guy, he wants what God wants. The second guy wants what he wants. Well, what's going to happen to the first guy? Verse 12, he is going to receive a reward. The second guy, he's going to sin. And so the failure, if you will, was to show him what was in his heart, what he was drawn away by, his own lusts. And so what's he supposed to do about that? Well, when you fail or when you're going through a trial, you're supposed to be slow to, what's that? Anger, slow to speak. What happens when we go through a test, a trial? We complain. And we get mad that we're not getting our way. And neither one of those are going to work the righteousness of God. But we're supposed to be quick to listen. How do we get wisdom? We got to listen. And God's trying to show us, tell us what needs to change. When we listen, we can put off all that remains of wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul or change you, sanctify you in that process. And so when we neglect, we don't regard, we're not looking for what is God trying to teach me? That is the same as rejecting. And then of course, the third in verse 25, you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. You know, one of the things that people don't understand is rebuke is meant to help. It's not to put us down. It says in Proverbs that the wise man loves the one who rebukes him. Why? So that he may be wiser still, so that he can learn. And so when wisdom rebukes us, and Proverbs 6:31, I think it is, talks about the rebukes of life. A fool will not listen to the rebukes of life. Life God being in control of all that, uses all kinds of things in life to let us know you're doing it wrong. You need to work on that. And if you won't listen, well, you're in essence holding contempt toward what God is doing. You're disdaining all of God's counsel. So there's three ways that we reject. You can outright reject, you can just not regard or neglect, or you can actually have contempt towards what God's doing in your life. There are detriments to that, though. In verses 26 through 28, we see, first of all, and I don't know about you, but this one kind of scares me. In verse 26, I in turn, now wisdom is speaking, will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror strikes you. You know, there's going to come a time when God is actually going to send people into hell, and he's not going to cry. Because that's what they deserve. And wisdom here, I think you can say God is actually mocking these people because kind of like, dummy, if you had done what I told you to do, you wouldn't be in this situation, but you wouldn't listen. So it's only right that this is what happens. Wow. So that, I don't know about you, but that one's kind of scary because I don't always listen so well. But then it goes on to say, fear because of the reality of consequences. In verse 27, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when trouble and stress overcome you. I'm sure that whether it's believers who entertain what the world is trying to pass off as, it's okay, it's okay. You can handle this. One of those little lies that we like to believe. But when you finally fall into the sin that you've been playing with over here, and then you, how do you feel after that? I mean, what does God think at this moment? Well, God's thoughts haven't changed. He still loves you. But what do we think God thinks? Oh, man, I'm in trouble. The young lady whose parents have raised her right and told her, hey, save it till marriage. And then all of a sudden, she gets in a situation because of her simplicity. She gets herself in a situation. She doesn't recognize the dangers. Before she knows it, she's fallen into sin. And then, boom, she's pregnant. What does she say? My parents are going to kill me. Now, really? Now, yes, again, in this day and age, maybe. But the reality is his parents aren't going to kill her. Now, are they going to be really disappointed, hurt, concerned with all that? Sure. They're not going to kill her. They may yell because we don't always handle life's experiences very well ourselves as parents. But so I see the same kind of thing here, that there's fear because of the reality of consequences. And then, of course, verse 28, and ignoring God. They will call on me, but I won't answer. They will search for me, but they won't find me. Now, wait a minute. Seek and ye shall find. Yeah, but when you had the opportunity to seek, you wouldn't. So now you're going to seek. It's going to take a little bit more than that to get in the right place with God again. You're going to live with the consequences, basically, is what it says here. And then letter C, the repeat of rejection and detriments with benefits of listening. And then verses 29 and 30, because they, here's what they did, they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised my every rebuke. So they really didn't want to learn. They didn't consider who God was compared to who they were. They didn't listen to the counsel that God did give. And then when he rebuked them, they still wouldn't listen. Because of that, they shall eat the fruit of their own way, be filled with the full to the full with their own fantasies. Again, the concept of, and this is all repeat, the concept of what you sow can reap. What's that? Karma. Yeah, if you're going to India, it's karma. Okay. Number three there, for the turning away of the simple will slay them. Young man was killed down here in Belleville just the other night. And the first reports I saw was he wanted to go to college and he wanted join the military. Okay. Everybody always wanted to do all kinds of things. Don't always do them. Now the reports I'm reading on Belleville News Democrat or hearing on the radio is, well, you know, yeah, he still wanted to do all that stuff, but he was good until he started hanging around some of the wrong kids. And now he's dead. He got killed. They think it might have been a drug deal that went bad or something like that. But 18 years old, killed in the middle of the night. The turning away of the simple. Somewhere instead of listening to wisdom, he turned away, listened to some of his friends maybe. It'll slay them. The complacency of fools. Now this guy's a little bit older. The fool is, not this kid. This kid was 18. The complacency of fools, the sitting back and thinking that you can continue to ride on that path, will destroy them. Ooh. And then thankfully, number four, but whoever listens to me will do all safely. How do you get wisdom? You listen with the purpose of acting it out in obedience. Okay? Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Now, yes, sir. It's basically where you're just kind of laid back. You're not really doing anything. Well, I'm thinking you're proactive. You're actually involved. Very good. Okay, and some of those intentional steps might be, I'm glad you brought this up, tell some of those intentional steps that we can actually put into practice this week. What are they? Yeah. Reading and studying God's Word. There's a place for reading, for the sake of reading, to get to know and become familiar with. There comes a point where, yeah, I read that. Yeah, I know how that story goes. At which point, what do? Okay, you can definitely want to be talking to other people about what you're getting, but how about going a little bit deeper? You know, as I've studied 1 Timothy for Sunday nights, I have been amazed to find out that Paul is dealing with Timothy in the very areas that I have struggled with for years in the ministry. You come into the ministry as a young guy, you hear all the stories of how God used D.L. Moody or, you know, read Jonathan Goforth of China, you know, this guy had read the Bible so many times that when he went blind and he had people reading it in Chinese to him, he could say, "You read that wrong. There's this marker right over here," which means it actually says, it's kind of, whoa, you had the Word of God memorized type thing. It's kind of like, wow. So you come into the ministry thinking, I want to be used of God to do great things. And guess who you get to meet? People. Yeah. You think persecution and difficulty is going to come from outside. But that's not what Timothy was dealing with. Timothy was dealing with people in the church. Now, that's not to put any of you down, because Timothy is one of the people in the church that is needing to hear the message of 1 Timothy, because instead of looking to God, he is reacting and getting ready to say, "I've had it," and leave the ministry. And Paul is having to encourage him, no. You need to stay there. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. Because, but see, I'd read 1 Timothy 50, 60, 70 times. Never got that. You start studying. It's kind of like, oh, why didn't I study this a long time ago? Because I read it so many times. I knew what it said. Uh-huh. Tell me about it. So we can be proactive. We can be intentional. Pastor has said this on Sunday mornings. The idea of being intentional about living for God. How about being intentional about talking to people in the church that, oh, I don't know you. You may have been here for 6 months, but I, you know, being self-absorbed, didn't notice you. Who are you? What brought you here? You know, being intentional in witnessing. Not flipping a switch on Tuesday nights because that's when we have outreach. which, by the way, we don't. But being ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in you at all times, being intentional about it. You know, I go into Aldi's shopping and I play my trumpet. I'm usually playing Because He Lives, something like that. Christians will hear me and they go, I like that song. Other people will go, where's that noise coming from? But, wow, that sounds pretty good. What is that song? Because He Lives. Who? Jesus. Now, I've only been able to use that one a couple of times because most people won't ask, but it is an attention getter, not for the sake of, hey, everybody look at me, but open conversation. People don't talk to anybody anymore. So I'm looking to start conversation with people. Sometimes when I'm paying my bill, you know, they've told me how much it's going to cost, and then they push total. And all of a sudden that number goes up. Why? Uncle Sam has to have more money that he can waste measuring what cow, what's the word, huh? Well, I was thinking more along the lines of cows breaking wind and what that does to the ozone. The flat, that's the word I was thinking of, but I couldn't think of it. And so what do? I go, oh, that's right. Uncle Sam's got to get some that he can waste on some silly thing. Well, guess what most people think about Uncle Sam spending our tax money? They're wasting it on silly things. And so there, we've got something in common. Now, if the conversation can go a little bit further, I might be able to bring something. We're intentional, okay, instead of complacent.